And Israel's race that we are, God's chosen people, and we thank the Lord that He has engrafted us into His wonderful olive tree. As we now come to a great hope of the Scriptures, I would ask that you might turn and follow with me as I read from the text from Isaiah. Our text this morning will be Isaiah 9:6, a very familiar verse to you, but I want to back up to chapter 8. Verse 19, and you'll see why I do that as we unfold the message ahead. Beginning at verse 19 of chapter 8, now hear the word of the Lord. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are for your holy word, embodied in your Son, given to us. And how thankful we are for the Holy Spirit to illuminate this holy word to us that we might understand it and have the truth applied to our hearts. We ask this day that you will bring us hope and drive out the darkness with the light of the gospel and with Christ himself present. And we pray you would encourage us and bring forth the fruit that your word will bring forth in our lives with abundance, a hundredfold, we pray. And bless now the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today begins the first week of Advent, which highlights prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Christ. And the theme of this week is hope. God's word, his prophetic word, his promises bring hope. And the world needs hope today, as it always has. But perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs hope. There's a lot of feeling of hopelessness in the world, and many Christians even struggle with this from time to time. You may be feeling melancholy or discouraged or disconsolate. You may not want to admit that to anybody this morning, but that may be what the feeling is going on in your life. The state of the world constantly being exposed by the media, people feel discouraged and in despair, often hopeless. The very news in our nation's history, perhaps it's the most negative it's ever been in the past few years. And it seems like our country has never been so lawless as it is now. And for many, it seems hopeless that this will ever be turned around. Maybe you've experienced some spiritual defeats in this past year that brought you low and feeling hopeless. Or changes in your circumstances from this time last year that have you down and discouraged. Maybe ongoing health issues are discouraging to you. Or maybe it's just the fatigue of the trials of this past year and the effort you've put forth into them now for many months that have just left you depleted and feeling hopeless. It can be discouraging in itself when your heart knows it's supposed to be joyful, but nevertheless you've been feeling this great despair. If there's any text in all of Scripture that feeds hope, it is that verse in Isaiah 9:6. It's especially true when you understand the context in which this verse is given, and that's why we backed it up to chapter 8, because there's such a contrast at the end of chapter 8 and here in the beginning of chapter 9. So let's consider the historical context in which this tremendous prophecy of hope was given to our fathers and now to us. This is a messianic prophecy that is promised, and it is one in which brings great hope. In verse 22 of the previous chapter, if you'll notice those words that are there highlighted, there will be trouble and darkness, anguish of gloom, driving out into the darkness. And this is God treating His land with contempt. And that's painting the picture of the character of the time in which Israel lived. The time of this prophecy took place when Ahaz was the king of the southern tribe of Judah in the southern part of the kingdom. But it was in the time in which the northern kingdom was being annihilated by the Assyrians. This was in around 722 BC. And these chapters, which start back in chapter 7, with the prophecy of the virgin birth, is addressing initially to Ahaz and to his cabinet, to his counselors, and then as it then trickles down to any of the people who may be aware of that revelation through Isaiah. But that revelation is a sequence of events that God is foretelling will take place. It includes the time in which Sennacherib had led the Assyrian army to the northern kingdom, and he took them by and took them away captive, defeated their land, and overcame. And from that time forward, the northern kingdom was no more. And then as the beginning of chapter 8 and the middle of chapter 8 begins to tell us, Sennacherib would then take his armies, and like the flooding Jordan where the waters overcome its banks, his armies will flood right into Jerusalem, besiege Jerusalem. But in an instant, in a miraculous intervention of God with angelic judgment and a single blow, God defeated 185,000 of the Assyrians there, and it sent Sennacherib back to his land defeated. And the end of chapter 8 is telling us what will happen after that time. Well, God's people in the land, in the southern kingdom, will still not turn back to God. Instead, they're going to continue in their ways, and God's going to bring more and more judgment upon the people like he did the northern kingdom. And in the end, they will resort to mediums and spiritists. And the abomination that they bring will so anger God that in verse 21 and 22 will become their experience in life. Verse 21 says, they will be hard-pressed and hungry. They will be enraged and they will curse their king and God. And they will see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and will be driven into darkness. Instead of recognizing the hand of God in those judgments, they will become bitter and curse him. And verse 22 sums it up that way: trouble and darkness, anguish of gloom, driven into darkness. Now, those few lines that describe that condition would go on for a half a millennium. From the fall of the southern kingdom to the coming of Messiah, that will be characteristic of this time. For over 500 years, that will be the people's experience. Trouble, darkness, anguish of gloom. When you come to our text, it is one of the most hope-feeding passages in all of the Bible against that backdrop. You know the height of something when you measure it against its depth. And the depth of this passage is in chapter 8, verse 22. And the height of it then is in 9:6. And to give you hope and confidence of what he said in that verse, as he promised forth the Messiah, which is really promising himself. God is promising himself to his people. He's going to come. And God's presence with his people will be their hope. And that's true for you today too. You know, people are meant to feel hopeless without God. Godless people are supposed to feel that way. That is the way God intends a godless life to work. And any appearance of anything otherwise is merely temporary, short-lived. Appearances of success and happiness in this world are just an appearance, and they are temporary, but they really don't have hope. It is in the context of all this gloom and darkness that God promises that Messiah will spring forth, which will end their darkness and gloom. The light will come into the world and dispel the darkness in God's presence himself. Earlier times, he treated that land around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and it went beyond that. But in this particular prophecy, the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, he treated that land with contempt because of the way that they lived. But later on, he says, that same land, by the same Sea of Galilee, there will be a great light. And we know when that was fulfilled. We read about it moments ago in Matthew chapter 4. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 was fulfilled when Jesus came 500 years later. In Matthew 4, just reading it again to you, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt by Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the regions and the shadow of light, in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. That's Jesus. That's when God dwelt among us. And it literally says that this is what happened in fulfilling Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. And what happened there is when John the Baptist was imprisoned and taken into prison, Jesus then departed from Galilee. This is at the beginning of his ministry. And he went into Nazareth, and then he went and settled by the sea at Capernaum, by the Sea of Galilee, in order to fulfill these verses. And the light shone in the darkness. And God's presence was there to drive out the trouble and the gloom of anguish and the darkness as he had promised, exactly as he had promised. And this is the feeding of their hope, this great prophetic word that God does have a plan. He will take away the darkness that had persisted for 500 years, and just sitting there in that gloom. It's kind of how Plato describes the world in his famous analogy of the cave, where people are sitting at the mouth of a cave, but they're looking inward, not outward. And what they're seeing is just the shadows upon the back wall. And that's how it is. People just sitting in darkness, staring into darkness. And here comes Messiah, God, into their village, crossing paths with him as they walk down the streets. And the people are seeing a great light. And when they hear him teach, the light is shining into the dark place and illuminating this with the word, the very word that God created the world with, is embodied now in Christ. And the light has come into the darkness. Now, when those people had deliberately turned their backs on the word of God and traded the divine word for the prediction of spiritists and mediums to guide their counselors in the cabinet of the king, that was a source of darkness. And God is saying to them, that will result in your anguish and gloom and trouble. And it will result in you cursing me. But the day will come, I will no longer have you in contempt, and my zeal, he says, will accomplish this. The passage tells us in verse 6, this will be a result of a child that is coming, that will be born, and a son that will be given. Everything in this passage is leading up to that. For, because a child will be born, and a son will be given unto us. And everything in this text that God is saying to his people is that a son will be given to us. Unto us this child is born. Unto us this son. And commentators have considered that son as being the Son of God, the promised Son, as though the Father has sent the Son in the likeness of the verse of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He has given His Son to us. And what you and I need to do is take the Son into our experience. And take him into any room of your life that is darkened and gloomy. And let him drive the darkness from that place. Any dark room of gloom or discouragement or despair, of fear and anxiety, of uncertainties. Christ can shine and give the light that dispels the darkness. It is God Himself. Emmanuel with us. Now here's the thing. That will be the case even if you know that God has been greatly displeased with you as He was with His people. This text was for a people with whom he was greatly displeased. And much of their darkness was due to their own failure to hear the voice of their Lord and to walk in his ways. And he gives this promise to them. And perhaps you're in darkness this morning, or some gloom and despair, because you have turned away from the Lord, or have not been feasting upon him and his word. And this text is for people just like that. It's for transgressors who've broken the Lord's covenant, and it shines for them, and it can shine for you today. And primarily, the heart of this verse is not what he will do. And the primary emphasis is not even his glorious name. But the primary emphasis is this, that a child will be born and a son given to you. That it's God's presence himself with you is the focus. That is the brightness of the promise. We've had some gray weather lately, and there's clouds and dank darkness. But don't we love it when the sun just comes out and the clouds move away and we can wake up and it's beautiful and blue and it's bright and sunny? And that's kind of the image here. The sun will be given, and when that happens, the clouds roll away. The sun shines brightly and it removes that gloom. Because of who this child is. It's God's son, and God is going to give his son to us. Now, when we think about that birth, bursting forth into this dark, gloomy world, it is that light of which the government of this entire world will now rest upon him. The brightness is captured in his name, which is then given. And of course, we are very familiar with that name. It's a singular name, but it is given to us in a quartet of compound characteristics. This wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this eternal Father and Prince of Peace. And those names are rich with meaning and revelation. And that name of which he is that which brings hope to his people. His presence with us, knowing who he is, should give everyone hope. Now, I want to just consider the first of those compound names. The first of those compound names, he is called... And maybe I should say, he is joyfully called Wonderful Counselor. And I put that joyful in there because of verse 3, which says, he's increased joy. They will rejoice before you as the joy of harvest, as in the joy of the spoil of victory. And so joyfully, he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And the people, that is... now fulfilled even in us who are his people, we're going to come to call him by these names in our own experience. In our experience of life where there's gloom and there's darkness, we're going to come and call him Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity. So when you think about this prophetic word that dispels despair, why do we feel hopeless? Is it because we do not know what to do? We've tried so many different approaches and we still come up empty. And this first name says he will meet that need that we have for counsel, for the advice, for the wise words that are necessary while we are in our darkness. People like us will take into their experience and they will say, he's a wonderful counselor. listen to his word and trust him. And what does that wonderful counselor mean? The word wonder describes the kind of counselor he is. And the word wonder is used oftentimes of extraordinary, miraculous events. When people, the children of Israel, were celebrating by the Red Sea, God had led them out of Egypt as they have seen his wonders. There's the word. They go to the sea and God parts the sea. They go through the sea and God demolishes the Egyptian army behind them. And they begin to give praise to God. And he says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" He is supernatural and his counsel is supernatural. It was a supernatural counselor who deceived Eve in the garden, and the way that the world is filled with darkness is because we followed that supernatural counsel. The result is all this darkness and gloom and anguish. But in the plan of God, it will be the word of a supernatural counselor that will reverse all of that. It was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus comes into this world as the Word was incarnate and made flesh, and it tabernacled, it dwelt upon us, dwelt with us. And Jesus embodies the revelation of God, such that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. As he's writing to the church at Colossae, he says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You've got a supernatural, miraculous counsel given by Almighty God who can accomplish the things that he counsels. So this part of the counsel is so extraordinary and miraculous. This is counsel regarding the future. The things you worry about. The things you're anxious about. Your future. And isn't that what hopelessness is all about? Isn't it the feeling of something that's not going to work out in the future? Whether that future be a few hours from now, or that future be years from now, or the future is centuries from now, for your grandchildren. And Jesus' counsel addresses all of that. The people were resorting to idols and mediums and spiritists. Why? Because they wanted a supernatural counsel about the future. Rulers and kings wanted to know the supernatural counsel, that is, what is going to happen, so I can plan for it. So they resorted to mediums. So many people are worried today about what's going to happen in 2026. It's supposed to be the year that everything falls apart. The economy, and then it snowballs from there. But what is the counsel to us today if we're concerned about that? The counsel is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and all these things will be taken care of. Make him the priority of your news. Make his promises that which governs your life. Because his prophecies always, always are fulfilled exactly the way he says, completely and fully. Now in Isaiah, this is the hallmark of the Lord. He foretells what will happen in the future. He's telling the future, and he foretells always what will come to, or he tells what will come to pass, and he always brings it to pass. So that in Proverbs 19:21, when we're speaking about this counsel of the Lord, he says, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, it is the Lord's counsel that will stand." His supernatural, all-wise, eternal counsel, backed up with His omnipotent power, that will stand. And His people can bank on it, live by it, trust it, and have their hope restored. Isaiah 46 in verse 9 through 10, it says, "For I am the Lord, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isn't that a comforting thing for God's people to know that His love is that which is looking out for their future? And even when we've displeased Him, that He's given us promises by which we can come back to the Word of God and to restore our faith and to have those dark areas of our life dispelled. You know, hopelessness sets in when it appears that there's no way out of the thicket. And this book is given to people just like that. People who feel there's no possibility of getting out of this. It's impossible. We're in despair. And even when it is because of their own transgression, God gives these promises to that people. And He gives it to you. Return to the Lord and let Him counsel you out of all of your troubles. About a month ago, Chesley and I took a couple out to dinner to a restaurant in Nashville that I've been to several times before. I've always known how to generally to get there, but the last few turns in this neighborhood, I always need a little help, so I always punch it up in my GPS. When we left the restaurant, I punched home in my GPS to get us out of the neighborhood, to get us home. And when I got back to familiar territory, I decided to take over. The GPS was saying one thing, but I've been here before. I've done this. I know my way home, and you know, sometimes it can act a little quirky. So I took a right when it was telling me to go left. Well, there's the interstate. As soon as I took the right and got on the interstate, I realized, oh. There was a reason that I was unaware of, which the GPS was routing me a different direction this time. My problem in the moment is I didn't trust it. I took matters into my own hands, and I made a mistake, and I sat there in traffic for a little while. But the GPS knew how to reroute me. And this time I listened to it. And it took me out of the traffic and rerouted me another way that I would have never found on my own. But when I took matters in my own hands, ignoring the good counsel, that's when I got into trouble. It was frustrating. But there was another way. And it found me in my mess and my mistakes, and it then directed me again a better way, and I got home when I followed its direction. It got me out of the mess I got myself into. Now, that is the supernatural counsel, by way of analogy and illustration, that is, of what the wonderful counselor does for us. When we get ourselves, and even in our own mess, he says, "Return to the Word and I'll get you out." He'll talk you right back to where you need to go. And that is the light that you can have in the time of gloom and darkness, even when you create your own problems. And that is a tremendous encouragement. It is for me, because I get myself in a number of problems. And we have to ask ourselves, do you really have full confidence in Him and His counsel? Do you give yourself to it? Do you trust it? We say, I know the next turn. Are you trusting other mediums or news or some other wisdom to give you that light? You know, the entire Psalter begins with these words, Psalm 1:1. You're familiar with it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And some of you need to change who you get your wisdom from. You know, you just can't shed yourself of all the previous year, of all your bad decisions. But the counsel of the Lord, like the GPS did for me, can give you point by point, turn for turn, week by week, and it can help recover where you need to go and bring hope into a desperate situation. The question is, do you have confidence in the Lord like that? Do you have the confidence in His Word and what He's promised? You might think you know the way, and you might think, oh, this is the way to go. And it might have been the previous 9 out of 10 times, but that one time when you stopped trusting the Lord may be the one that brings you to darkness. I love it when David, when he goes out to go up against an army, you read this in the early part of his ministry. Lord, shall I go up? Will you give them into my hand? Yes, David, go up. I will give them into your hand. And he goes and he defeats the Philistines with a mighty defeat. Next battle comes around. Lord, shall I go up? Will you give them into my hand? Yes, David, go up. I will give them into your hand. You would think by that time he'd say, oh, got this. I assume that the Lord, you know what? The third time, if you actually read those series of things, Lord, shall I go up? Will you give them to my hand? Nope, don't go up this time. Whoa. What would have happened if I didn't stop and ask Him? Then the Lord gives him instruction. No, this time I want you to go up, split the army in half, and you're going to do it this way. He gives him a different battle plan. Didn't have to do that, but it keeps David honest and depending upon the Lord for the things that appear to him to be something that he can assume. And we cannot presume upon God's grace any time in our lives. So when the natural wisdom tells you that you know the way home, and in your self-confidence you take a right when you should have taken a left, just know this, you can always get back on track when you come back to the Word and you ask Jesus, wonderful counselor, what shall I do? And He will lead you back. Driving out the gloom in the process, bringing the light of the gospel, the hope that is designed for you to have, because unto you this Son was given. This wonderful Counselor was given to you. And Christ's miraculous Word is backed up with His supernatural power to achieve exactly what He promised, just like we can see this promise was fulfilled literally in those words in Matthew 4. And so you can just let the government of your life rest upon His shoulders. And you can be confident that He knows the way. He's got your future taken care of if you will but trust Him and live according to His promises. He is a wonderful Counselor who can drive away the dark and the gloom, and He brings hope, and His promises are sure, and He never fails in what He sets out to do. Trust Him. Trust Him. And you will find this in your own experience. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for the hope that you give to us in your Son and the Word and the promises that you have shown that you are faithful and have told us so. We cannot argue against your faithfulness, but how stubborn we often are and presumptuous are we not to depend upon you each day of our lives, seeking first the kingdom, knowing that those things that we fear or grow anxious about will be taken care of if we but get the priority correct. We are thankful, Lord, that when we make foolish decisions and we even sin against you and displease you, that there is a way to get back on track. And you are so gracious and your mercies are new each morning that we can trust your word and know Christ to direct our path. And Lord, we are thankful for this great mercy that does not reward us according to what we deserve, but it continues in the long suffering of God to show us love and grace and mercy and kindness and gentleness and the way that leads unto a joyful life. And we give you thanks for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.